Scripture reading this evening will be taken from the book of Lamentations, the third chapter. I'll be reading verses 22 through 24. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him.
Good evening.
Amen.
I hope that you all have a wonderful day. Let me say this. I am having a wonderful day. It has started out wonderful, and I'm thankful that I've been able to be here today. I certainly enjoyed our being together this morning. And I just kind of thrilled with the fact of being able to see so many of you again, so many of you who I love and appreciate so much, and I'm thankful for you and glad that I can be in your midst once again. Appreciate so much the wonderful meal that we had following the services today. That was just just quite a spread there. And everything was wonderful. Every bite that I took was just excellent. We appreciate it so very, very much. And I know that there's a lot of hard work that goes into that. And I want to say that, you know, in the beginning there, I was kind of late getting there. And don't blame me, it wasn't my fault. Okay, maybe just a little bit. But enjoyed so much the fellowship and enjoyed being with you so much and just so thankful to be here. And I appreciate all of your kindness, your kind words. And thankful to Mark for helping me out with all of this and all of our technical stuff. Is it on? Not on? Doesn't mean it's on.
Okay.
I'll turn my volume up a little bit. How's that? But we appreciate so much. Thankful for all of your help. Enjoyed the afternoon. We visited with John and Sue all afternoon. And they have put up with me. And so y'all really need to give them, you know, a pat on the back. Because it was brutal. I mean, they really had to work that out for them. And I'm not easy, you know, I can grate on people after a while. But they took it in stride, and I appreciate them very much. It was nice to be with them this afternoon. Thankful to be here tonight. Appreciate it very much. Appreciate the good reading of our scripture for tonight. I asked, when's the last time that you ever heard a sermon from the book of Lamentations? You know, that's not a book that's easy to preach, because it is, after all, Lamentations. You know, it sounds bad, doesn't it? It just kind of sounds bad. It is bad. It's sad. It is that idea of, you know, mourning over Israel. Well, what's the deal with Israel? Well, they were unfaithful to God time and time and time again. So much so that God had to deal with them in, you know, a pretty bad way. The book of Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. So if you have a book of Lamentations, certainly that book ought to come from, and does come from, the pen of the weeping prophet. So the book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah, and it did so following the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. The message of that book is that sin brings misery and judgment, and it does. Sin, it's a terrible thing. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Sin brings misery and judgment from God. And certainly that was the case with Israel. They were hauled off in Babylonian captivity. We see the great destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C., and we see that Jeremiah then delivers this message. And we see it's the book of Lamentations that God still loves them in spite of the fact that at times He must punish them. We need to understand that in our own lives. We need to understand that we are rebellious against God if we refuse to listen to His word. If it's the case that we're not interested in doing the Lord's will, then we ought not to be surprised if things don't go well for us in life. We ought not to be surprised in the day of judgment to hear those words depart from me. I never knew you. Because God is serious about sin. We need to recognize the importance of listening to God, and we do that by listening to His word. And we read our Bible, we study our Bible, we learn the will of God. We ought to put forth every effort that we have in us. Every fiber of our being ought to go into being obedient to God and serving Him faithfully every day. If we'll do that, our life on this earth will be better. We'll live a better life. We'll live a happier life. Doesn't mean that we'll not face difficulties in life. It doesn't mean that we'll not suffer pain in life. It doesn't mean that we'll not have to endure many of the difficult things that will come our way just simply because our feet are on this earth. That in and of itself will bring a certain amount of suffering our way. So to be a child of God, Jesus said in this world, you shall have tribulation. As a child of God, we must also recognize that there are things that we'll suffer as a result of being a child of God. But you know what? In spite of all of that, God blesses our life. He helps us through the pain and the misery that goes along with this life. He will be with us every step of the way. He has promised to do so. But to reject Him and to reject His will for our lives, we are cutting ourselves off from God. We are limiting the blessings that God can send into our life. We are risking ending up in hell for all of eternity. Israel had to learn those things the hard way. We could learn from them and be spared much of the misery that they had to deal with. So I could tell you, even Jeremiah, the great prophet, struggled to understand some things about how God works. Did you ever struggle wondering about God? Have you ever had circumstances in your life and you wonder, where is God? Have you ever had difficult circumstances in your life and you were going through the darkness, you were going through the valley, and you're wondering in your life, where is God? And you wonder, I pray and I pray and I pray, and it just seems like God's not hearing my prayer. I suspect you've been there in life. See, that's the devil working there. Even though there are times when we may have difficulty finding God, even though there are times when we might wonder, where is God in this, God assures us He's there. Whether we realize it at the time or not, we have the assurance of God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, He gave us this promise, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we trust in God that He's always there. We trust in God that He hears our prayers and that He is answering our prayers, even though we at times may not be able at the time and in the moment and in the heat of the circumstance realize that He's answering those prayers. If we'll hang on, we'll learn in a great way that God is there, that He is hearing our prayers, that He is answering our prayers, and that He will see us through to the other side. He did that for Job, did He not? Yes, He did. He did that for the Apostle Paul. We could look at many Bible characters in that way. And even though there were dark days, even though there were difficult times, God was there. God saw them through, and if we'll be faithful to God, He'll see us through as well. Out of the depths of despair, the prophet remembers the mercies of God, and he affirms his hope in the Lord. In that passage that was just read for us a few moments ago, and beautifully read, I might add, we see that in the book of Lamentations, this is probably the most notable passage in all the book. Our young people sing a song based on this passage. And it's a beautiful song. But think about the words of this. Here, Jeremiah says, "Though the Lord's mercy, through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Out of the depths of despair, Jeremiah was reminded that there is hope in the Lord. There is hope in God. God is our hope. Tonight, I want to talk about that. Therefore, I hope. No matter what happens in life, no matter how difficult and dark the days might be, therefore, I hope. I have hope because there is a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven who loves me. There's a God in heaven who cares for me. There's a God in heaven who wants to bless my life. And so tonight, there are several things from this text that I'd like for us to observe concerning this hope. Think about this hope with me tonight from this passage. Number one, I want to consider, first of all, the reason for hope. Here, Jeremiah says, through the Lord's mercy. There's a reason for hope. You know how we can have hope? You know the reason for our hope? Because there is a God in heaven who is merciful, and he's merciful to me. He's merciful to you. If it were not for the mercies of the Lord, you know where we'd be tonight? In misery. I'm not sure what the circumstance in our life would be, but if it were not for the mercy of God, where would we be? We would be in this life. We would be in our sin. We would be without Christ. We would be without hope. We would be faced with nothing but eternal doom and hell forever and ever. Here, Jeremiah reminds us and assures us of the reason for our hope. Mercy is from the Lord. He says, through the Lord's mercy. Well, that's the source of mercy. Mercy from the Lord. Psalm 130 and verse 7 assures us of that. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, the Bible tells us again there that the Lord is merciful. We find in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 that he delights in mercy. Think about that. He delights in mercy. He is merciful to us, and he's glad to do so. He is happy to do so. He delights in it. But I want to notice furthermore that the Lord's mercy is boundless. Look at some characteristics of the Lord's mercy. In Psalm 108 and verse 4, there the psalmist described the mercies of the Lord as exceeding the clouds. How far? Well, boundless. There are no parameters. There are no boundaries when it comes to the Lord's mercy. His mercies are great. They are abundant, according to Psalm 119 and verse 64. We see that the Lord's mercies are enduring. 136 Psalms. There are 26 verses, I believe, in that Psalm. There's a refrain in every one of those verses. 26 times in that psalm, we find this refrain. But the Lord's mercy can do a prayer. Over and over and over again. And then we see that they're eternal. The Lord's mercies are eternal. In Psalm 103 and verse 17, the psalmist says that the Lord's mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. They are eternal. You know what that means? They never run out. The Lord's mercy, they never run out. They're never exhausted. They're eternal. And they're everlasting. They're enduring, abundant, and boundless. That's an eternal perspective of the mercy of God. Furthermore, let us notice that the Apostle Paul refers to the mercies of God. Remember over in the book of Romans, chapter 12, the Apostle Paul beseeches the people in the church at Rome. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable servant. I beseech you by the mercies of God. When we think about all that we've said, no, the Bible has to say about the mercies of God, that statement brings on a whole new dimension for us. So we see the reason for our hope. But secondly tonight, let us consider the result of hope. He says, through his mercy, through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed. Now think about how bad things were for Israel at the time. They could hold off in captivity. Jerusalem had been destroyed. Think about how much misery they were in. Jeremiah reminds, through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed. You know, sometimes we say, no matter how bad things get, we say, well, it could be worse. Or maybe we talk about someone else. Someone else always has it worse. I don't know about that from their perspective. But Jeremiah reminds us. He reminded them that we three have not been consumed. The walls of Jerusalem, they were laid on the ground. The city proper, utterly destroyed. The temple of God, demolished. The people, carried off into captivity. If you know what they weren't dead. At least we're still alive. God at least has been merciful to us in that we have not been consumed. I think the implication there is that very likely they could have been consumed. If it were not for the Lord's mercy, they would have been consumed. And without the Lord's mercy, we would be consumed. In Romans 6 and verse 23, as we quoted a while ago, the wages of sin is death. If it's the case that the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because we've all sinned, because we all are sinners, we are guilty of sin and therefore should receive the punishment for it, which is death. Why has that not happened? Through the Lord's mercy, we have not been consumed. And through the Lord's mercy on the judgment day, we will not be consumed then either. We'll not be consumed for all eternity if we're faithful to God. If we trust in the Lord, if we serve Him in this life. See, the result of hope is that we are not consumed. There are lots of examples of the Lord's mercy. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah, if you will. We find that the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah was so great that God decided to destroy them from off the face of the earth. If you would have turned with me to the book of Genesis. So listen, if you will, to Genesis 19. I like worth notice in particular here, Genesis 19 and verse 16. There the Bible says, while he lingered, that is, while Lot lingered, the men, those were the angels that God sent, the men took hold of his hand, and his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. You notice that? The Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out of the city and set him outside the city. Through the Lord's mercy, Lot was not consumed. Sodom and Gomorrah was consumed. God rained fire and brimstone down upon those cities and turned them to ashes. But he sent messengers into the city and grabbed Lot by the hand and his wife by the hand and their daughters by the hand and ushered them out of the city. Why? Because the Lord had mercy on them. Thank God for that. I'm sure that Lot was thankful to God for that. Through the Lord's mercy, he too was not consumed. Well, let's notice in the third place, if you will, reliability of hope. The reliability of our hope. He says, because his compassions fail not. That means it's reliable. You know, if you go out and get your vehicle tonight, you go put a key in the ignition, you go turn that key, and you know what you expect to happen? You expect that engine to turn over, you expect it to start. So that's what usually happens, right? That's what usually happens. And you trust that that's going to happen tonight, but it might not. It could be that you go out there and you turn that over and you go to bed that. Right? Maybe it won't start tonight. Maybe it's going to fail tonight. You know, sometimes those things happen and they fail at the worst times, don't they? Sometimes in a really bad occasion, in a really bad place, and you think, it couldn't be worse in a worse place, in a worse time than this. But sometimes that's when it happens. You know, you've been there. But you know, God's not like that. We can rely upon God. God never fails us. He has promised to never fail us. And here, Jeremiah reminds us that his compassion fail not. Psalm 78, verses 38 and 39 assures us that the Lord is full of compassion. And Jeremiah said that it was due to the mercy and compassion of God that they were not consumed. That is, that they were not utterly destroyed. His compassion failed not. Now think about this. Even though Israel had been disobedient to God, even though they had rejected God, even though they had bowed down to idols, even though they had done terrible things over and over and over against God, God punished them. God punished them severely. But he still loves them. It's just a wonderful thing that we ought to always remember. Is that no matter what, God loves us. Just like he loved Israel, he loves you. Now we may not love him, but God loves us in spite of us. His love is not determined upon our love for him. His love is not determined by whether or not we're obedient to him. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you tonight that Terry Jones dies lost and goes to hell for all eternity, but that will not stop God from loving. If I die lost, I'll do so in spite of a loving God. I will do so in breaking the heart of Almighty God in the process. And the same will be true for you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, that's every one of us, that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God is greater far than we can ever comprehend. And his compassion never fails. We must admit that it is for that exact same reason that God gives us each additional day of life. Every day that God gives, we know the Bible teaches us that each day, the day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice and we will be glad in it. But I want you to think about the fact that every day that the Lord gives you and I to live, He is being merciful to us. He is giving us another opportunity to live that life in a way that we express love and obedience to Him. One day, this world is going to end, is it not? Know what Peter said about that over in 2 Peter chapter 3? There he said in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his patience, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will so come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. See, judgment day is coming. And so, God has made a promise, and that is, this world's not going to last forever. There's going to come a time that He's going to send back His Son. Judgment's going to take place, and the destruction of everything that's ever been created, this world, the earth, the heaven, the planet, the stars, all those things, going to be burned up. Melt with fervent heat, He says. Verse 11, He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? And so we see, one day, this world is going to end. And in view of the judgment, Paul persuaded men. Remember he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may give an answer for the things that we've done, whether they be good or evil. And then, in the next verse, Paul said, seeing these things, we persuade men. We persuade men to what? We persuade men to become Christians. We persuade men to repent. We persuade men to be baptized for the remission of sin. We persuade men to become a child of God and live a faithful Christian life. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to obey God, to live for God, to serve God faithfully, so that we can be with God for all of eternity. We see the reliability of our hope in that His compassion fails not. Have you been persuaded to obey the gospel? Have you been persuaded to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Have you been persuaded to become a Christian? Well, you need to. You need to obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and following, this is the Apostle Paul tells about that time that the Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the next place, here's a summary. We noticed thus far that we noticed the reason for our hope, we noticed the result of our hope, and we noticed the reliability of our hope. Okay, you with me so far? Okay, I got four more. Alright? Okay, quickly, let's go on. Let's go back in the next place, the renewing of that hope. He says, they are new every morning. What's new every morning? The mercies of God. The tender mercies of God. The pleasant mercies of God. He says they are new every morning. Every day that the Lord has made, every blessing of a new day that the Lord gives to you and to me, we are able every morning to have a renewed sense of the blessings and mercies of God. With it, what are we talking about there? We suggest to you that with every new day, and the mercies of the Lord, it is a sign of a renewed opulence. Now you know what that is? That word means the best thing. You know, you and I have been given the privilege of enjoying some of the best things that we could possibly enjoy. Haven't we? Think about it. You know, we ate some pretty good food today, didn't we? You know, there are a lot of people around the world that would like to have a meal like that. Isn't it the case that we're kind of like that rich man who fares sumptuously every day? We do. We are blessed. God has blessed us so abundantly. We are able on a daily basis to enjoy some of the best things that there are to partake of in this life. You know, you live in a wonderful place here. You realize that? Everywhere you look, you just walk outside and you just start looking around, and everywhere you stop, it's like a postcard. You know, you've been in a place that sell postcards on that rack, all the beautiful pictures on there, all that scenery. Anybody else could supply a whole rack of that. All you do is just walk around and say, it's a postcard everywhere you look here. Aren't we in one of the great times of the year? Springtime. I love springtime. It's the best time of the year for me. Now I know I'm talking to women people, and you're happy day because the sun's falling. I get it. I just tell you that's what I mean. Alright? I'm a springtime person. And I probably mentioned this to you before, but one of the best things about it, you know, turkey season. Just coming up. Not say I'm not counting down the days, but I am. Alright? And it's coming. And you know, it's not just about turkey hunting. But every morning for a month, I get to get up out of bed, and I get to meet my two sons, you know, 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. And we go somewhere in the dark and climb up on a ridge. And when we get there, you know, we just wait till it's daylight. We wait till the woods wake up. You guys know what I'm talking about. And you just look there, it starts out quiet. You can smell the honeysuckle. You hear the whippoorwill. There's an owl hoot in the distance. And if it's a really good morning, the woods have just been blown down by gobblers, okay? If it's a really good morning. But I always have to say this, you got that crisp, cool air. You got that spring thick dew on the grass. The air is just cool and moist. It is just wonderful to be out and to enjoy all of these wonderful things. The best thing in all that anybody could ever think about, God provides for that, and they are renewed. They are new every morning. Some of the greatest things that God has to offer us. And we enjoy it. We don't live in a big city high life, so we're robbed of all of that. We are blessed to be here. We are blessed to be in the mountain state. We are blessed to be in, dare I say it, almost heaven. You see, I think it could be a taste of heaven. Because God is blessing us with things that aren't anything like heaven. But how's God going to help us understand what heaven's like? You see, God blesses us with great things, with wonderful things every day. Think about the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus has to say. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Teaching the disciples how to pray. He said, here's how y'all pray. And in that prayer he said, let us pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know, it may be hard for us to do that, but we take that for granted. I don't, you know about you, but I think it's really important that before we eat, we thank God that we're able to do that. Now, I've got a house full of food, and you do too. We've got stores down the street. We have abundance of stuff everywhere. You've probably got a cellar full of stuff, and a freezer full of stuff, and that's wonderful. That's all from God. That's God blessing us with His opulence, with the best things in life, day after day after day. But don't forget where it came from, Jesus said. And you thank God every day for your daily bread. Then he gets down to about verse 25, and what does he do? He begins to say, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about the important things in life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you are going to wear. Don't worry about the clothes that are on your back. Don't worry about what's going to happen to you on tomorrow. Alright? Another way of putting that is this. In essence, Jesus is saying, don't worry about your food, what you're going to eat. Don't worry about fasting, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about the future, what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Why? Verse 33, he says, he just speaks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. His mercies endure forever, and they are new every morning. With every new day, what do we have? We have renewed opportunities. Every day is another day that we have an opportunity to praise God in heaven. Every day is a new day that we can exercise personal evangelism. We can tell somebody about Jesus. We can invite someone to a gospel meeting. We can tell someone that we're a Christian, and we can ask them, would you like to study the Bible? Every day is an opportunity to help bring somebody to Jesus and make a friend for Jesus. You see, with every new day, there's a renewed optimism. We ought to be optimistic about our life because we're a child of God. And because we're a child of God, we ought to be people who rejoice and enjoy life. Listen to the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, that beloved apostle, out of the depths of a Roman prison, think about where he was, that cold, damp, dark, miserable place, he said this, I urge you, therefore, also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Now listen, verse 4 he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. You see, every day is another opportunity to have a renewed optimism on life. Even though Paul was in a dark dungeon of a place, he could be optimistic because of the mercies of God in which he hoped. In the next place, let's consider the rejoicing of hope. He says, great is your faithfulness. God is faithful in his protection of us in life. He is faithful in his provision for our life. God provides for us. Psalm 37, verse 25, one of my favorite verses among the Psalms. David said, I have been young, and now I am old, and I have not yet seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I've lived long enough now that I can concur with what David said. I've been young, and now I'm old, and I have not yet seen God turn his back on any of his children. You see, he is faithful in his presence. He promised to be with us. He promised to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said in Matthew 28, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's faithful in his promises. Think about the promise that he gave in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Your heart ever been troubled? You ever had a troubled heart? You have. We all have. Jesus said to his disciples, they had a troubled heart. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? If you believe in God, that ought to comfort your heart. But then he said this, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, it's a promise that the Lord has made. It's a promise of a home in heaven in the afterlife. Jesus cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. And so when he makes that promise, we know and we can trust in that promise that it will be true and it will be sure. Then let us notice the recognition of hope. He said, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul." We just turn back to the book of Leviticus for just a moment, because he's using a figure from that. In Leviticus chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. When God gave his law concerning the sacrifices and the offerings that were to be made on the altar, he gave instruction as to how those sacrifices were to be made. In Leviticus chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, listen to what instructions he is given. He says, "And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering that he's offered. Also, every grain offering that is baked in the oven, and all that is prepared in the covered pan or in a pan, shall be the priest who offers it." What does that mean? What God is doing here is he is saying, when that offering is brought to the priest, and the priest makes that offering in his preparation of it, there are parts of that, there are portions of that offering that are to be set aside, and those belong to the priest himself. He can eat those. That's the way God provided for those priests. That they would have set aside a portion of those offerings for their own consumption, their own sustenance, if you will. It was to sustain them. Here we see Jeremiah is using that very figure here. And what does he say? He says, "The Lord is my portion." Just like God provided for those priests, that they were to set aside a portion of that sacrifice for their own sustenance, Jeremiah said, as far as my sustenance is concerned, as far as my spiritual well-being is concerned, the Lord himself is my portion. You see, the Lord remains a sufficient and a satisfying spiritual portion even to us today. He's the portion of my strength, according to Psalm 73 and verse 26. He's the portion of my refuge, Psalm 142 and verse 5. He's the portion of my inheritance, Psalm 16 and verse 5. And then let us notice finally tonight, the rooting of hope. Our hope is rooted in God himself. He says, "Therefore I hope in him." Our hope is clearly rooted in God. Look at 1 John 3. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we children of God. And it is not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Our hope is clearly rooted in God. So much hope that we can be called his children. We can be purified with the blood of his Son as we obey the gospel that he has given. The Lord is our hope in glory. Colossians 1 and verse 27. He is Christ, our hope. We have noted tonight that our hope is a special hope. It is the case that we hope in God. We've noted the reason for that hope, the result of that hope, the renewing of that hope, the reliability of that hope, the rejoicing of hope, the recognition of hope, and the root of that hope. Our hope is rooted in Almighty God himself. He is the portion of my So if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you need to be one. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you need to come to Jesus. Repent of sin in your life, express and confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And then be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can leave here tonight having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can be born again, as we talked about this morning, and live in hope. That hope that we talked about tonight, that hope that is rooted in God Himself, therefore, I hope. You know, that's what we have, isn't it? We have the hope of heaven. And that hope is bound up in the promises that Jesus has made for us. If you're here tonight, and you want to be a part of that hope, we need to come to Jesus. We can assist you in any way. We hope that you make that known to us by coming right now. As together we stand. Amen.